Here's another thing that I see failings. I learned this the hard way as well. And that, men, Christian husbands, and that is, keep your motives pure. Do not use manipulation or coercion. I hate it when people do that to me. You hate it when people do it to you. She hates it when you do it to her. It's disrespectful. When the reason you're doing something is there's an ulterior motive and you're trying to get her to do something, that just stinks, and that's so not like Jesus. You know something? He died for your sins, knowing that you, some people weren't even going to respond to that. He pours out love for you. He provides for you every single day, whether you thank him or not. There's no coercion in anything that God does for us. Perfect example, isn't it? Speak God's word into her life. I know not everybody's good with words. Some of the best men that I know are not eloquent. But you could read something to her. You could read something that you picked out that you thought would encourage her. I have friends that I do this with every morning. I'll read something on my devotionals and quickly I'll make a copy and I'll shoot off emails to them because I think, you know what, I'll bet this would bless them to hear this. I'm not mad at anybody. I think I'm going to make it through this. Wow. And I still have another week. Third thing I wrote down is when he talks about caring for her as his own body, I love the King James Bible for just that old English word, cherisheth, which sounds a lot like Tweety Bird a little bit to me when you say it. But I looked up in the dictionary some synonyms for what it meant to cherish someone. I wrote them down on your list. I'll just read them through quickly without comment. It means to view someone with a heightened feeling of pleasure. It means to hold them in high esteem. It means to provide shelter or refuge when you cherish something. I know guys that have built garages for their new car because they cherish it. To provide shelter or refuge, to have a lover's passion or devotion or tenderness. That's also what it means to cherish. To promote growth, progress, and development is part of cherishing something. You want it to flourish. It means to honor and admire respectfully. What's the opposite of that? Disrespect is the opposite of that. To take responsibility for is something that the dictionary says is synonymous with cherishing someone. So what it means in a nutshell in these passages 28 through 30 is it means that you're looking out for her well-being as you do your own. Write this, well, take note of this. I wrote it down for you because I think this is a wise thing. It's not original to me. I learned it from a counselor that I went to. Because men are always talking about my wife nags, nag, 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 nag. She's always nagging. Here's what I was told. I pass it on to you. The primary source of nagging is when a woman feels that her husband cannot be trusted to notice or care for her needs. She feels it's her responsibility to let him know. And I don't know what's, that's pathetic. But it's an act of desperation. He's not paying any attention. I've told him 150 times he's still not paying attention. I remember I went to a men's retreat one time where I was not a teacher. And interestingly, it was when I was married. And the guy said, "You hate that when your wife does that?" And all the guys are, you know, nudging each other. And he says, "Okay, there's a way to stop it." He said, "Pay attention to her. Look to meet her needs, you know." And then he used the scripture, bizarre scripture, 1 Peter 5:7. says, cast all your cares on Jesus because he cares. The Amplified Bible says, because he cares about you watchfully and attentively. I think that all the honest men I would know would say that when their wives have to resort to that behavior, it's almost always because they don't feel that anyone's paying attention to their needs. Now, their perception of their needs may be wrong. That happens to all of us because we're human. But to just ignore it or not pay attention to it, first thing we need to see, that's just nothing like Jesus, is it? In fact, I love that about him. I love how many times he's ahead of me. It's like you're hiking and you get to the campsite and you get to a place where you're going to stop and there's a campsite there and there's wood stacked up just ready for you to start your fire. And you think, wow, somebody came ahead of me. That's because he's watching carefully. Do you think I'm making too big of a deal out of that? How does it make you feel in the Sermon on the Mount when Jesus said, your heavenly Father knows what you need even before you ask him? How does that make you feel? My first question is, well, how does he know what I need before I ask him? Most of my prayers were informing God. So how could he know what I need before I even ask him? And the answer is glorious. He's paying really close attention. He knows what I need. Now, you're not him, husbands. You can't know in the same way that Jesus knows. That's where I love that, you know, all of us have Jesus that loves us this way. But I tell you, it'd be like giving your wife $1 million if she even could feel like you were watching out for her. I have known some pretty bullheaded women in my life that Jesus himself couldn't please them. I think that might be the exception rather than the rule. I don't know very many women at all, Christian or non-Christian, who would want to fight with somebody that lived their life in this way for them. It would have to be extremely abnormal. Looking out for her well-being as you do your own, one little note I wrote to myself, I should put it on your outline, is this is more than just bringing home a paycheck. I have to admit, some of the hardest working men I've ever known in my life are here in Maine. One of the things I admire when it comes to any of this other stuff and caring for the needs of their wives, not so much. A lot of them are not very good at it. They're not really taking it seriously, but they do take working seriously, and that's not a small thing. You're going out and you're busting your rear end to put food on the table, and you should be appreciated for that. But that's only part of what this is talking about. Let this be an information in case you haven't figured it out yet. Women are different than men. There are things that they need different things. They're legitimate. They're designed by their creator. I'd love to ask for a show of hands, but I won't. But I'll bet you, man, I've seen women put up with unbelievable things simply because they saw their husband trying to do this. Even if he wasn't good at it, they just put up with all kinds of failures on that part because they just thought, this guy cares about this. He's trying to do this. And I think that's pretty much true. It's not a guarantee. I think most of the women that I've seen, including relating to my father, that abandon a man that makes an effort to treat him this way, most of them are so broken that almost always they ditch the husband and they go for somebody that's a rat. And you think something's out of whack there. You know, they left this guy to go over here. And I think that's a symptom that something's really wrong. And if you have a wife that's a wounded person, and we've got a lot of wounded people in our church, men and women, It's just going to take a time, a while sometimes, to heal. I'm kind of astonished at how I've seen women that have been very beat up, physically and verbally, bailed out on by husbands, that God sends them a gentle man. He sends them a man with Jesus' heart, and it's a remarkable thing to watch how healing that can be. Somebody told me one time that if it's a man that's done the wounding, then God often will use a man to do the healing. If it's a woman that's done the wounding, God often will use a woman to do the healing. Don't you just love the way Jesus is to you? See, he can be completely manly and still have the tender heart and the nurturing kind of thing that women characteristically have. He's able to do that. And I'm not him. But I have him in me. I have the same Holy Spirit in me that he does. So it's not out of reach, is it? Yeah, I need to constantly be filled, which it just told me a couple of weeks ago when we studied it. Last thing, and this touches a little bit on what we're going to talk about next week. It's the leave and cleave thing. Bigger deal than you might think. I know, Fred, I'd love to talk with you sometime and just see how much of this stuff hits the nail on the head in your counseling that you've done. Remember, God's the designer. He designed marriage. He knows what's going to work and what's going to be an obstacle. And that's why we're given all of this information. The quotation from Genesis says, "For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother," and the King James says, "cleave to his wife." Not a word we use too often. The newer translations say, "and be united." The Greek word is a really cool word. First there's the leaving, then there's the being united. But the Greek word literally means be glued together. One of my hobbies is woodworking. And there are some fabulous glues out now. First one that I ever used was called Resource and All. And when you put some and you let it cure the right amount of time on two pieces of wood, and then you clamp them together, and once that Resource and All cures fully, you cannot break that bond. The boards will break before the bond will break. Another example is PVC pipe glue. When you put PVC pipe glue on two pieces of pipe and you hook them together, there, you know, an army tank could not pull them apart. The pipe itself would break before that bond breaks. Interestingly, that's the word that God uses for the bond that he wants to exist. First of all, between him and his bride, us, and then between a husband and his wife. I don't need to tell you that that's virtually ignored in our society. Even in Christian society, I think the last statistic I heard was so depressing that right now the figures for divorce in Christian marriages is equal with non-Christian marriages. It may be disproportionate because a lot of non-Christians don't even bother getting married to begin with, so it doesn't really reflect people that don't get this thing of what oneness is supposed to be. Two things I wrote down about, and we'll talk more about this next week. First of all, the leaving part, it's odd. But I personally think a marriage can be doomed if the husband or the wife have not decided that the parents' influence is not going to be the same as it was before. Past influence and present influence. Let me tell you something about parents. They don't want to butt out just because you got married. Especially if they don't like the way the marriage is going. They butt in. And that's, you're doomed. There's got to be a leaving, I think, for there to be a true cleaving. The other thing about oneness, and we'll talk about this next week, is that it is a lifelong process. Interesting, in the Genesis quote, it says the two shall become one. That's a word of process. That doesn't happen the first time you have sex. It doesn't happen because somebody stands up in front and says, I now pronounce you, you know. No, it is a process for true oneness to take place. It has to start with that unconditional commitment. And here's a little note I wrote down, and that says that oneness improves with usage, but it withers and dies with neglect. No exceptions. So, wow. You guys, you know, you spend weeks and weeks and weeks in your marriage classes going over all this stuff. I had to try to cram it into a short period of time. But I ask you to take these things, men, take it seriously. Unmarried women, let me just tell you as frankly as I know how, you are a fool if you settle for less than a man who's willing to think this way. You're a fool. Because that's what God wants you to have. So are you willing to hold out? Unmarried men, this is the example that God's going to be aiming for when he brings you somebody. So fits all of us, and if you're not married or you don't ever want to be or blah, 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 this is still what Jesus is like. This is how he loves you. Do I have enough time to pray? Okay. By the way, nobody wrote me any letters and said, please, you know, press this point really hard because the doofus that I'm married to really needs to hear this. Although there may have been some silent letters written. Lord, I stand before you, and you know me, Lord. I've done it wrong more than I've done it right. And I'm grateful, Lord, that you have given us an absolutely perfect example. And then you did that one better. You offered to move into us and live that life out through us if we just simply wouldn't fight you, if we would trust that you know what you're doing, if we would constantly be filled with your Spirit. This is exactly what we're going to turn out to be like. I know that for me, Father, often that can't even begin to happen until I look and see how I am falling short of this. As long as I can blame shift and point the finger at somebody else, I don't take it seriously for myself until everything crashes. So, Lord, we open our hearts to you. We are willing to be recalibrated. I would love to see the world have some kind of an idea about what you had in mind in marriage. And so many people are so cynical about it. They think it's a bad idea. None of your ideas are bad ideas. So help us, Lord. Help me to love the people that you've given to me in my life in this way. Fill us with your Spirit. I pray that wives would pray for their husbands, that husbands would pray for their wives, that we could humble ourselves and ask for forgiveness, that we would be just like you, so ready to forgive, eager to forgive. Can't wrap my brain around that. It is so not human, but it is so like you. So fill us, Lord. Bless our day. Bless the food as we fellowship together downstairs, and teach us how to be, because we're not going to hear any of this stuff in the world. So give us the truth to fight the lies with, Lord, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.